That's awesome. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 today. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, the Blue Bible is our gift to you this morning. And you can take that and make that your own. Before we get there, I need to tell you about the weirdest prayer request that I have ever prayed for, and it happened yesterday at the mall. I was praying for shawarma. How many of you have ever heard of shawarma before? Yeah, you know what shawarma. How many of you didn't know what shawarma was until the Avengers came out? Yeah, okay, a few of you. Well, listen, we were at the mall yesterday, and we were getting ready. We were buying school supplies for James, because we're new parents to the whole school thing, and we have no idea what we're doing. And apparently no one else does either, because it was more busy there than Christmas time. And when we're at the mall and when we're in Calgary, we were there all day, so we decided we would have food there. And when there's celiac in the family, you tend to eat at the same places that you know are safe. So in this case, we knew that the shawarma place was dairy-free and gluten-free. So for the last 2 years, any time that we've gone to the mall, we've only eaten at the shawarma place. So you know what happens after 2 years of eating the same gluten-free and dairy-free thing? You get to establish a relationship with the workers, because they know, and then they know who they are. And so they knew me, and said, "You're here every week. What's the deal? The potatoes aren't that good." And I was like, and so we got establishing a relationship. They're Muslim, and we, every time during the lockdown that we were at the mall, we went over and we got it because, you know, that's the only food we could eat. And I was just asking, you know, during the lockdown, how's business going? And, you know, he would say, I'm closing up shop. But eventually, after 2 years, he asked me what I did for a living, and I told him I was a pastor. And he's like, "Really?" So 3 weeks ago, he asked me in line, it was the most awkward thing, "Can you pray for my business right now? Can you pray for me right now?" "Right now?" "Yeah, like right now. You have like 20 people in line." "Yeah, I know. Can you do it?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure." So I prayed really quickly and really awkwardly because it caught me off guard, and then I went on my way. Well, yesterday I went back and there was a 10-minute line just outside the door. So I go through the line, I ask him, "How's business going?" He says, "Thank you for praying. I want to know more about Jesus Christ." Hello. Listen, prayer is powerful. Prayer is awesome. And I share with you that story because before we get into the message today, I want to tell you and give you a little bit of direction about where the messages are going for the foreseeable future. And that is, I think that we are going to focus on two things for the fall. And that is that we are going to focus on upping our prayer game, becoming a people of prayer, becoming a people of intercession, praying on behalf of the people that were soaked in prayer. When people look at Manor, I want them to say, that is a praying church. And I know that when I talk to somebody from Manor and they say, "I will pray for you," I know I'm going to get prayed for. So we want to talk a little bit about that because I think that prayer is powerful. And there are some times when I don't give prayer enough priority in my life. So we want to talk about that. And we also want to talk about what it means to love each other. We want to talk about what it means to love the body specifically and other Christians. So we're going to spend a little bit of time doing that and why it's important for us to do that. So we're going to spend the next few weeks doing that. And all that I want to do today is kind of introduce the next few weeks of exegetical talks on loving each other. And the truth of the matter is that when you come down and you talk about the Bible really only tells you to do two things. It's love God and love each other, and the rest of the Bible just tells you how. So we could spend a really long time on that. We won't, but we'll just highlight some areas where we could learn to love each other more. And all I want to do today, all my goal for this morning is to give you a reason why we need to continually grow and work better and become better people and become more loving. Now, here's the thing. I think that over time as Christians, I think that a lot of us would imagine that we are very loving people, and I would imagine that we are. And I got some really cool stories to tell you about manner and how I feel like we're doing it that. But there's always room for growth, amen? Amen. We can always learn to love each other better. And so I think that, you know, for the next few weeks, let's look at what God's word has to tell us about loving each other. So today, all I want to do is I want to share with you what happens when there's a church that does not love each other. And so for that, we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. And when we're doing that, I want to give you a little bit of context. I really want to do maybe an exegetical series sometime on the Corinthian church. It's such a fascinating book, but I've said this before, but just for reference so we're all on the same page, the 1 Corinthians is written to the church in the city of Corinth, and it's a mess, to put it bluntly. The church is a mess. It's really, really weird. People are fighting over who the best leader is and saying, well, I like this pastor, or I like this pastor, or you know what? I'm more spiritual because I got baptized by this guy. And the other one's like, well, I'll one-up you. I got baptized by the Apostle Paul himself. And so they're kind of playing who's more spiritual based upon their favorite preacher. That's sort of what's going on there. They're having really, really weird issues with communion. They're having really, really, really weird issues with marriage life. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians that the kind of stuff that happens in their marriages and in their romantic relationships is so unheard of that even non-Christians don't do it. It's a little weird. And then on top of that, leading up to our passage this morning, they think that they are more spiritual because of the spiritual gifts that they have. Because I have this certain spiritual gift, I am more mature, and I am more godly, and I am more loving than you. And so Paul kind of takes that whole thing, and he talks about it, and he confronts all these issues. In short, what I want to say is that 1 Corinthians is a book given to a church that it's forgotten how to love. And so with that, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 for you, and I would like you to follow along. I don't know if I have it on screen, but if I do, you can put it up. It says this: if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I can understand all mysteries, and I know all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move the mountains, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I have, all my money, all my possessions, all my equipment, all my stuff, and even if I deliver up my own body to be burned, if I give my life for the gospel, but I do not love, I gain, say it with me, nothing. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to thank you that you are here today in our midst. And I ask that you would reveal to us this morning how we can be more loving people, particularly among those of us, and I would include myself in this, who have been following you for a long time. We know that many of us here do consider ourselves loving people. And I would in fact say that Manor is a loving church. But we can always grow on that and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Two stories for you. First story. A number of years ago, and I apologize if you've heard this before, but this is the best two examples I have. A number of years ago, I was leading a youth retreat the fall of 2016. James, 6 months old, and I was ready to go back in the year. And every year at youth group, what I would do is I would start out youth group with a big bang. I would take them on a fall retreat. I would and we would rent out the entire camp, and we'd get the skidoos and, you know, all the equipment, the hot tubs and stuff, and it would just be a time where we could enjoy being together as a youth group and together focusing on the Lord. About half an hour before I was to leave and set up everything for the students to arrive, Liz told me, "Dan, I need you to watch James for me. Look really closely." And at that moment, I don't know if you've seen this, it's like James was on Liz's knee, and he kind of did one of these. He was kind of standing up, and he kind of went like, you know, kind of like what you would see when someone was falling in and out of sleep. She's like, "This is really weird." I'm like, "Well, keep an eye on it, and we'll get back." Well, as the weekend went by, James did that more and more and more and more often, to the point that he was doing it in 15-minute intervals. And so Liz eventually said, "I'm going to take him to the hospital." So I was at youth. I had 60, 65 kids, and I was 2 hours away, and my son was sick and in the hospital. So you can imagine that my mind was not on the youth group and not what was going on. It was on my kid. So I drove. Eventually, I found some leaders that were able to finish off the retreat, and I drove back at 1 in the morning, 2 hours away, into Winnipeg. And I got there, and I relieved Liz. Liz went home to get some sleep. I stayed with James. The morning came, and the nurses switched, and the new nurse introduced herself. She said, "I'm so-and-so. Who are you?" And I'm Dan, and I'm James's father. And she's like, "Okay." And she leaves. A minute later, she comes back, and she says, "Just so you know, every nurse on the ward is talking about your wife." I'm like, "Well, why?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, did she do something wrong, or what's going on? She's like, "No, listen, out of everyone who is in this hospital, your wife has had the best support network we have ever seen. What is going on? Why do people love you guys so much?" I said, "You know what, it's nothing really special. We're just normal people. We're not really epic in any way. We're just Christians, and everyone that came with us was from our church." And what had happened is, for every stage that Liz was in the hospital, someone from the church came over and sat with her the entire time, from the emergency room right up until the time they were admitting. And the other nurse says, "I've never heard of a church like that. I want to be a part of that church. Tell me more about Jesus." Okay. My second year of college, I was interning at home at Surrey, BC. I had spent the last 6 years growing up at this particular church, and it was a really good church. But you know, I was contemplating going to see what other churches was like, because this church was my only church experience. And one evening I attended a young adult night. At the end of that young adult night, the group broke up into small groups to talk about the lesson that we had heard. As we were leaving, a man ran up to the front, and he kind of stood up. He grabbed the mic, and he was in utter panic. Tears began to well down his eyes, and before he uttered his first words, he broke into an uncontrollable sobbing. We could barely make out what he was trying to say. It had turned out that there was a young Christian woman who was in the room, a part of the church family in a way, who most of the young adults knew prior to this event had become pregnant. She had made bad choices, but it wasn't really clear as to when and to who was responsible. This man got up in front of everyone, an unbeliever, and says, "Guys, I made a mistake. I was the one that slept with her and got her pregnant. And I'm scared, and I need help, and I'm very sorry. I don't believe in Jesus, but I know that I need him. I just want you to imagine right now that it's church, it's Sunday morning right now, and someone got up and took the mic for me and confesses something like that in front of all of you this morning. Something really big and personable, a mistake that, and you can imagine the lingering awkwardness that would be in this room right now. What happened next really got me believing in the idea of church. Without prompting by any leadership, the entire group of young adults, I shouldn't say the entire group, I should say about two-thirds, got up from their seats, about 90 people in total, And they made their way to the front of the stage and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And I'll remember these words to my dying day. Brother, you were right. You made an awful mistake. But we're going to be there for you, and we're going to fight for you, and we're going to love you. After praying for him, and several months later, the church helped him. They helped the family. The man came to know Jesus Christ. You know what those two stories remind me of? It reminds me of the passage in Acts we always quote whenever we want to talk about how awesome the church is. You know the one, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46. And it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And they were in awe. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done among the apostles. All who believed were gathered and had these things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to anybody who had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and sincere hearts. You've heard this passage before. Any time that a pastor comes up and talks about how great the church is and how awesome the church is and God's ideal for it, it's usually this or Acts chapter 4 that's quoted. And here you see a really cool group. You see a group that's devoted to truth, just like that young adults group was. They were not afraid to truth tell. Just like that young adults group, they were not focused on themselves, like in verse 44. There were no owners of the group. If I had something in the church, I shared it because we were together. There was a group that met each other's needs. In verse 45, they had tangible needs and they sold possessions to help each other out. Just like we had needs here too. And I've seen this happen in Manor, and I've been really, really blessed by it. They were a group that met in fellowship and worship. They loved being together with God and sharing what they loved most, which was Jesus. And they just loved and enjoyed being the church. And that is really, really cool. It's not just the people that came to church out of a sense of obligation. They just loved Jesus and they loved sharing the gospel life with each other. They enjoyed it. And I think that that is kind of the church that we all long for, don't we? A place where we come and we're at the end of ourselves, that where we're lost and wandering, you can come stumbling in like the prodigal child. If you're strayed and walk away, you can come home after all the things that you've done. We all want to belong to a group like that. No matter what you've done, you know that the power of the blood can't be overcome with all the wrongdoing and mistakes. People need that today. People need a group of people that they experience that kind of love with. They need to know that what happens when they fail. They need to know that when they've made mistakes and they go, I've made the biggest mistake in my ever, God's like, I'm right here. People need to know that when the worst thing that happened, God is like, listen, hold on, I'm going to work this out for your good. This is the God that we serve, that at our lowest moments, after the breakups, after the divorce, after the pain, after the mistake, there is a God that says, I am right here, and I am for you, and if I am for you, then who could be against you? Can someone please say amen to that? Amen. And you know what I'm also going to say about this, and I'm going to plead with you this morning, this can't be just an idea in someone's head. They have to tangibly and physically experience it. They have to touch it. They have to see it with their own eyes. They need to experience that kind of love. And you know how they experience that kind of love? That is not through some sort of mystical Star Wars-like force. It is through the church. It is through encountering a group of people that are sick and broken and battered and defeated and have found healing in Jesus Christ and know what it's like to be at the lowest low, and that we offer that to them. Right? Now, if we're honest, sometimes I think that there are seasons in our lives where we have oversold that idea. What do I mean by that? I mean this. As Christians, we are taught about how epic and amazing the church should be, how awesome spiritual sharing or spiritual journey with other Christians is. But sometimes what I want to say is I felt like the experience falls flat of the sales pitch. When all fellowship is juice and cookies after church, it can feel like we just bought something off of Wish.com. Do you know what Wish.com is? Yeah, a few of you do. It's that thing. It's like the Value Village of Amazon. Okay. So you get they throw up this nice picture of this product you want, and it's really dirt cheap, and you buy it, and then when you get the product doesn't match the picture you get. And sometimes I feel like that's our experience at church. Not that our experience is bad at church, it's just meh. And I'm wondering what's missing. Can I suggest to you this morning that this is the reason? John 15, chapter 11, chapter 15, verses 11 and 12 says this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he ascends the cross. And he says this. I told you these things so that you may have joy and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. Can I suggest this morning that sometimes what happens in our church experience is that we do love each other, but we don't love each other to the level that Jesus has loved us. Now you might be saying, Dan, that's hard to swallow, because what Jesus does is he goes to the cross and he dies for our sins. And we're not the saviors of the universe, Jesus is. But if you look at the next verse in verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, greater love that no one has than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. There is this love that God asks us to have for each other, where he's saying we would be willing to go to the cross for each other. As a church, we are to love each other at that level. The early church did. Martyrdom was not just something for the apostles. It was something that a lot of Christians encountered, regardless of their spiritual authority in the church. They were willing to die for each other. They were willing to share the good news of Jesus with each other. Why? Because they loved Jesus and they loved each other. If we are not willing to love each other that deeply and so passionately as Jesus, we will never ever get to experience that kind of level in church. And it will stay at a certain level. Do you know what I want to say about manner in this? I am so excited about manner. You want to know why? Here's the encouraging thing. I think we're well on our way to becoming that kind of church. And here's a few reasons why. I'm going to give you two, maybe three. I'll give you two or three. Number one, when I get to talk to new people, the very first thing I ask them is, how do you enjoy the service and manner this morning? And the very first thing, the commonality everyone says most of the time is that I loved it. You know what was so nice about manner? Everyone came and said hi to me. They weren't just nice, they were scary nice, right? And I really like that. I think that's really good because, listen, I think every church, regardless of the size, wants to be that kind of church that's loving, but it's more essential for a smaller church that we love people. Why? Because if people come out and don't feel loved from us, it hurts us more. It's more devastating to walk into a room in a small church walk out and have no one notice you, right? People kind of expect that if you go to a church of 3,000 or 4,000. People don't expect that in a church of us. So number one, I'm really glad about that. Number two, about a year ago, I don't know, Craig, are you here today? Where are you? All right. So I don't know if you know this, but Craig lost his tools last year. Someone stole them. And we put out kind of this thing saying, hey, listen, would you be willing to let Craig borrow your tools? And there were some people in the church that said, listen, I will let you have my tools. That's cool. That's awesome. And also, I want to let you know this week, actually what happened a couple weeks ago is there was a family in this church that spent over $1,000 to help a homeless man out. There was a man, it's kind of a long story. I wish I could tell you about it but in detail, but essentially there was a man, he was down on his luck. This family felt need to take him in. They needed to put him through detox. They couldn't get him through detox because he needed to be on his medication. So they took him to the pharmacy and the doctor. They got all the required medication and paid it out of their own pocket. Isn't that awesome? That kind of stuff happens here. And I am very, very thankful for that. And I want to say this, is I know that Manor is a loving church. And I'm really encouraged by that. But if you were to ask me, are we on the level where we are willing to go to the cross for each other and lay down our lives for each other, I would probably gauge it like this. I would say, not yet, but we're getting close. Okay? Not yet, but we're getting close. I know in here that when I look at you, I've got to know you for 2 years, and I know that you love your families. I know that. You pray for your family. You love your family. If I were to ask you, would you be willing to go to the cross for your family? I know that most of the families in here would be able to say yes to that. That you would be able to say yes for your kids, yes to your spouse, and you would lay down your life for them. But I'm not quite sure we're at that level among each other. We're getting close, but we're not quite there. And that's why, friends, I think that we need to continually and always improve our ability to love each other. Because when we love each other, people get to experience the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. And we want them to know that no matter what they've done, Jesus will forgive them. Please say amen. Amen. So with that, I am going to give you 4 reasons from the text this morning about what happens when a church does not love each other. Number one, a church that does not have love means that all that we say is just noise. Verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I want you to think for a minute of the worst musical band or genre of music. So for me, it's country music, and for me, maybe the Gaithers. Now, if you love country and you love the Gaithers, praise God for you. It's not the worst for me. So I'm just kind of curious, how many of you, you know, that would be rap. You hate rap, right? Yeah, you hate rap. All right, how many of you country? I'm just kind of curious. A few of you. All right, how many of you anything that would go in the club? All right, a few of you, all right. Classical music. Nobody, all right. All right, I want you to picture for a minute that worst sounding thing that people say is music, and I want you to realize this. I want you to say, without love, all that we say, all that we communicate, all that comes out of their mouths, all that we teach is about as useful as the worst sounding music that you'll hear. It's just noise. It's just noise. The Corinthians as a church got all caught up in spiritual gifts. And they see themselves as high and mighty because they were able to speak in different languages. So they felt like they had this spiritual kind of maturity and process of them. And some churches even fall into that today. Some churches might actually think, because we speak in tongues, that we are, they might not say this, but we are more mature and more spiritual than the average Christian. Or it might not even be a church that speaks in tongues. It might be a church that has a really good preacher. Because we have a really good preacher and our teaching ministry is superior, we are a more mature church. But Paul comes right up against that and says, listen, if we do not love each other, our communication is just noise. It's just noise. How many of you have tried to have a conversation with someone and you're like, oh, I just can't get through to them? Yeah, you know what it's like. There are many reasons that you might not be able to get through to them, but could I suggest that the place that where you start is asking yourself if you're communicating lovingly? Okay? Here's the thing. You and I all know that we are willing to take something hard, hear something hard from people that we know care about us, even if it's uncomfortable. But the minute someone says something truthful to us, we know doesn't give a rip about us, with the walls go right up, right? The walls go right up. Loving each other helps us communicate well. And if we do not communicate, we could have all the right theology, you could have the best communicator in the world, is just noise. We've got to love each other. Number two, a church without love is incomplete. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I am nothing. No matter how much you know or what you know, it doesn't matter. You know, the friends, I'm not going to say that knowledge isn't important, but you know the crazy thing is I have friends who are in Bible college with me, who are smarter than I am, who know more theology better than I do, who know the Bible right down to the Greek, but somehow all that knowledge hasn't clicked in their life. It hasn't helped them come over their addictions. It hasn't helped them become more loving, and it hasn't helped them become more of a godly person. We live in an age where knowledge is really superior. Did you know that in our culture right now, the total wealth of human knowledge doubles every 13 years? Why don't you think about that? All the knowledge that we have collectively as the human race will, think about how much we have, and in 13 years from now, so what's 13 years from now? 2034. Our knowledge would have been doubled. Okay? I'm not saying that you need to have knowledge is bad, and I'm not encouraging you to act out of wrong information. We should gain knowledge, but knowledge in our culture, in our time, is not the problem. It's love. I want you to think about just the vastness of our knowledge today and ask yourself, has the human race got any better at solving its problems? No. Our quality of life may have improved, but if you look at any metric by which you would judge our sinfulness, it's gotten way worse in the last 100 years, not better. More people have died because of tyranny and uprising. If you look at slavery, for example, more people are trafficked today than any other time in the world history. More poor people who struggle with poverty today. More people have any kind of addiction. You can take any metric that you want on morality, and we've gotten worse, not better. And yet, we have all this knowledge. This knowledge is not the problem. It's better. I'm going to say this, and I want you to take it. I'm not saying don't have any knowledge, but I want to say this. It's better to have a right heart than a right head. Now, you got to be careful with this, because You might be saying, Dan, are you telling me that doctrine is important? No, of course I'm telling you the doctrine is important. But listen to me very carefully on this. Like, a person that has the right head, but the right heart, but wrong motivation can be taught because theoretically they are humble enough to admit that they're wrong. But a person that knows that they that has the right knowledge but doesn't have the right character will have a spirit of arrogance. Scripture says that. Knowledge what? Puffs up, but love builds up. Without love, our knowledge is insufficient. Number three, if I don't love, our faith isn't enough. If I have faith to remove mountains, but I don't love, I am nothing. Now, that's an interesting kind of thing to say. You can believe all the right things about Jesus, but if you don't love, it really doesn't matter. I want to remember the story I told you a few weeks ago about the guy I met in high school who I spent 5 years telling about Jesus in a grade 12. He comes to the place in his life where he says, I believe everything that you said about Jesus happened. I just don't want to love him. Okay. It doesn't matter if you have faith that Jesus rose from the dead if you don't love each other and love here. For many years, there has been a common misconception about that following Jesus is primarily about believing the right things, holding on to the right teachings and doctrines. And friends, it is important to believe the right things, but the Bible makes the point to tell you that the devil himself believes. The devil believes in Jesus. His grasp on doctrine is probably pretty good. The true litmus test of biblical belief is not what we say we believe, it's what you and I do with what we say we believe. John 14, 23, anyone who loves me, Jesus says, will obey my teaching. Listen very carefully to this. The love you show and the way that you show that love comes from Jesus himself and what Jesus says. And that love doesn't always feel very good, does it? That love is hard. Okay. In case you haven't realized it yet, loving people is not an easy thing to do. You think it should be an easy thing given how great it is, but people are very different than you. They think differently. They talk differently than you. They don't like the same music that you do. They dress weird. They smell weird. They're all weird people. But here's what we say. If we say we love God and we don't love each other, the scripture says that we are liars. How can we love the God we can't see if we don't love the people that were created in him that we do see? The way I demonstrate my love for God is how I treat the people next to me. If I cannot love the people next to me, then I am showing that I am not loving God as I think I do. Number four, without love, all that I give is too small to be worth considering. Verse 3, if I give all that I have, and at the end it says, I gain nothing. Now you might be thinking, that's a little weird. You know, Dan, if I give my material possessions away, doesn't that show that I'm a loving person? According to the scriptures, it does not. Okay? Well, why would it say that? Well, you know what? It's because there are other motives to give than just out of love, eh? Some people give out of prestige. Some people give for power. In fact, I know that some parents can fall in that trap from time to time. They keep giving money to their kids in order as a way to control them. I've seen it happen in church before. I don't know if you remember you telling the story about how a church I was at, they were billing a $2 million extension and they were fundraising. And someone said, listen, I'll give you $1 million straight out for the project. And I'm like, oh, and everyone went, oh, thank you. That's very generous of you. Here's the condition. Every Sunday, you play hymnal music. You guess what that board did? They laughed him. Now, is hymnal music wrong? Of course not. You know, I agree with April full-heartedly. There's some rich theological words in hymns that we miss today. However, giving money so that you can play your favorite songs at church is not an example of love. Amen? Amen. Yeah. You can give and not be generous. Lastly, a church without love means that if I give up my life for the sake of the gospel, it has no advantage. Listen to what it says in verse 3. If I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have love, I gain nothing. Don't you find that weird? Like, you can give your life, and if you don't love people, if you don't love God, if you don't love each other, it has no value. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians are really a warning that spiritual gifts are not more important than love. And in fact, any of the spiritual gifts can be rendered empty if we do not love each other. The point in the first three verses is this, that our relationships that we have with one another are more important than what we accomplish. They are more important than what we accomplish. And yet, the truth be told, it's easier for us to value things more than people. How do I know that? Because that's what we spend our time on. We spend our time taking kids to activities and celebrating their achievements and talking about our work and our jobs and our hobbies and our things that we do, our vacations that we do, or even in parenting. I've noticed this in myself is there's this thing where you say, well, I didn't grow up with these kind of experiences, so I want my kids to have all these kind of experiences that I didn't get as a child. And we prioritize activity over relationship. But here's the thing that you and I need to know, is that you and I need to know as parents that in order for them to function in an adult world, they have to be good with people that they don't like. Right? They got to know how to work with bosses that they don't like. They got to know how to love people at church they don't like. They got to know how to love teachers that don't teach them well. Right? Loving each other is more important than the accomplishments that you and I set for each other. You'll recall that when we were doing our series on 2 Thessalonians, we did a talk where we talked about the three things that Paul said made the 2 Thessalonian church great. Do you recall what they were? They were, number one, that the church was willing to suffer for Jesus. Number two, that it was an active and growing church. There was a vibrancy to relationship with Jesus. And number three, that they loved each other. Why is loving each other important? Because, friends, it's the most tangible way I know of where we get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why relationships are important. So I'm going to ask you one question and one question to set us off for the fall. And I hope you take the time to process this as we close. And that's this, is like, what are you going to prioritize heading into the fall this year? Are you going to prioritize your accomplishments, what you do? Again, nothing wrong with accomplishments. It's not a bad thing. But are you going to prioritize the people in this room? Are you going to love the people in this room as Jesus loved us? I want you to look around the room real quick. Scan the room. Are you willing to love each other to that degree? Thank you.